branch in the end. Okay, well, thank you all for being here. Thank the Lord above all for the grace he gives us to try and get through this. Whatever we don't cover, hopefully we can cover after lunch in the sessions that we'll have together. So now we're coming upon chapter 47. And again, with this section here, I've referenced James in the New Testament several times. And that's going to come up big when we get to chapter 49. As we saw, that's Jacob, Old Testament, blessing his sons. And our Jacob in the New... Yes, sir?
Joshua 24:32.
Okay. All right. Well, if I forget, you'll tell me, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. So in the New Testament, Jacob and his blessing of his sons. It's interesting to look in the New Testament epistle, the many allusions and references, if not direct statements, with regard to Genesis chapter 49. And
Henry, your mic is cutting out. Maybe just lift it upwards a few inches. Thank you.
Sorry. Okay. So with this in mind, and again, back to when they were going to declare their occupation to Pharaoh, just a note that I have here at the end of chapter 46, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and say, what is your occupation? What they say. And that is a big, big theme in James, the tongue, the tongue. And it's interesting with the tongue that he alludes to the fact that every beast and every type of animal man has learned to tame. And in many ways, that's what shepherds do, don't they? Or herdsmen, et cetera, et cetera. They learn to tame and control animals. But the tongue is a beast that we all have in us. And that tongue, no man can tame. And yet, here, with their tongue, what they would declare was their occupation and the character of their living life here below. No permanent dwelling place, moving from place to place as shepherds. Not an investment in this world, so to speak, not a settling down in this world, but a looking for God to take them where God would lead them. So now we come to chapter 47, and this declaration, which is an abomination to the Egyptians, is part of God's wisdom in keeping them separate from the defilements of Egypt. Now, I don't like to talk about myself, but my prison experiences were difficult. And when, after I'd been converted for several years, and God saw fit for me to have to face consequences of my past, and I ended up being sentenced to federal prison, and here I was a Christian, I'd been commended to the work of the Lord, and, you know, at that time, I mean, the separation from the past life was very, very powerful, you know. In many ways, I was like an Abraham, you know. My conversion, it was dramatic. From Abraham from idolatry, clear cut. And now I was going back into that prison, and I carried a fear in me. It was overwhelming. With my pasts and so on, and my many things, one story is that I was giving my testimony once, and I shared some things about my testimony, and I had a man who was saved young. And he came up to me after I finished my testimony, and he said something to this effect: man, I tell you what, I can't imagine what it's like to be you. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was converted to the Lord Jesus as a boy. I grew up in a right example, and I went to school. I was in college, and in college, somebody showed me porn. He said, and I'm 40, I guess he was like 45, 46 years at the time. And he said, to this day, 20-some years later, I've not been able to get that image out of my mind. I can't imagine what it's like to be you. So I say that to say only that when I had to go back to prison and my precious Lisa, I mean, you know, I don't know how you treat precious things, but I'm rough with them at times. But that's something else. Anyway, she's still precious to me. My precious children. We had four children at that time. My being and doing the work of the Lord, I loved it. And God, I'm telling you, it was a blessing that was, you know, spectacular. I mean, even the Sunday before I surrendered to the institution that they assigned me, I preached by the grace of God. I don't know how I had the strength to preach because I was as weak as anything you could imagine. And I tell you, that day, there were half a dozen people converted that to this day are still going on for the Lord. And here they were converted, and there I was dying inside. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my children, to my marriage, to my family? How am I ever going to make it in this system, in this prisons? And I went in there, and the first night I was in there, by the grace of God, and believe me, I don't believe in this stuff. Because I think people that go around flouting, you know, and advertising themselves, it's not a good thing. We advertise the Lord Jesus. And I think that this is important in this chapter that's going to follow in 48, where Joseph brings his father before Pharaoh. Not ashamed. This is my genetics. This is where I come from. I'm a shepherd, an abomination to Egyptian. And Jacob? Well, the first thing he does is he blesses Pharaoh. Blesses Pharaoh. Decrepit old man. I wonder the scars that man wore on his outer appearance. I know some of them. He limped. And when you got one leg shorter than another, well, ask Keith Kaiser what that's like. And here's that decrepit old man. That's how the world sees this business of being shepherds and living as pilgrims. That's how they see it, you see. Joseph wasn't ashamed of his dad. And that man with that limp, torn up, weak, limping, old, didn't own a house, no real estate, no possessions other than sheep and cattle. And that man, oh, the work God had done in that man, Jacob. He blessed Pharaoh. Amazing, isn't it? I say that to say that that first night, back in federal prison, and I'm telling you, I was in a big room, probably the size of this, if not a little bigger, and little compartments all throughout it. With bunks, 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 bunks. And whenever someone came in for the first day, every eye was upon you. And that night, lonely, like a Genesis 28, Jacob, without wife, without mom, without dad, without children, without work, with nothing. Nothing. Yeah. God gave me the grace and the strength and the courage that day, that night, before they hit the lights, I got on my knees. And I got on my knees, and I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not flaunting anything about myself. But I'm here asking you and crying out to you, oh God, preserve me. Don't let me go back to the person I was. And I'm not here to in any way try and tell anybody I'm better than anybody. But I want to draw a line in the sand right here now. And I want everybody in this doghouse of a place to know I'm a Christian. Because I want that to be used of you to keep them away from me, and as much as is necessary, keep me away from them, so that when this journey and experience of my life is over, I still have faith in you, and I still have a testimony to who you are and who your Son is, our Lord Jesus Christ. That act brought upon me more trouble than anything you can imagine. It was interpreted that I'm a snitch. And the reason that guy's there on his knees is because he snitched on who knows how many people, who knows how many people are in prison, and that guy's on his knees trying to make amends and get forgiveness for being a piece of crap snitch. It is what it is. But I tell you, God used it. And God used it to protect me. Now, the faithfulness of God, I will say this. 3 years later, I came back down for a sentence reduction. And by the way, by the grace of God, I didn't snitch. In fact, the reason I ended up going to federal prison is because I would not take the government's offer of snitching. And the reason I didn't take it is I was guilty. And how could I claim that my faith was in the living God and that my life was in his hands, and claiming that and proclaiming that, now turn around, and though I was guilty like all the other ones that I knew were guilty, and snitch on them so that they go to prison and I could go free? That wasn't the gospel to me. I couldn't do it. So anyway, 3 years later, I was back down for what they used to call a Rule 35 judgment. And that was a sentence reduction, and a request for a sentence reduction. And another thing I didn't tell you is that not only did I do that night, but I made it a habit. Some habits are good. And I was at MCI Miami, and that was a rough joint. And there I was, and I was in Miami, and I mean, surrounded by, you can't imagine. And as my custom was, by the grace of God, I got down on my knees, thanked the Lord for preserving me, prayed for my sentence reduction. Lord, please get me out of here. Curled back into my bunk, and I hear a voice. Excuse me, can I ask you a question? Turn around, guy in a bunk on top next to me. He says, I've been down, meaning I've been in prison now, I've been down for almost a year. And I got a 45-year sentence. And for the last year, I've been praying and asking God to show me what it is I need to know, to send me someone who can tell me what I need to know. Could you tell me why you pray? And that night, that fellow, well, I can even tell you his name, William Keane, came to know the Joseph that saved me and preserved me, even when I went back to Egypt. God is faithful, isn't he? And so the tongue and so on. It's not by accident that the tongue got Joseph into a lot of trouble. This issue of witnessing and how we witness, it's a complicated matter, you know. It's interesting that when Joseph first used it in order to witness, what did he get out of it? He got envy, resentment, hatred, and his use of the tongue in order to present his dreams of supremacy, true as they might have been, were presented in such a way that rather than drawing them to himself, it moved them to sell him into slavery. And now this Joseph, who when they first came and he recognized them all, the first thing he did, said to them wasn't, "You remember my dreams? I told you so." No. And the patience that he had, and the same one that uttered the words, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." What a lovely thing, isn't it? And he let God use him. So that now, when he opened his tongue to his brethren would hear and be edified. Yet, let your words be seasoned with salt. Yeah. Mingled with grace. Yeah. And so his instructions to them, and the help that that had to have been to them and contributed for their preservation in the land of Egypt. And again, these genetics and how he instructed them, when you're asked what your occupation is, give it, because it'll be used to keep you a distinct people, a unique people. And we've had Israel scattered up until 1948 for two millennia, haven't we? And all the wonder of it, that God's preserving those people, isn't he? And there's still what is a distinct Jew that walks on two legs on this planet. And not only on two legs, but they've recovered their language, haven't they? They've recovered their shekel, haven't they? And they still have a preserved identity as a Jew, even though they've been scattered throughout the four corners of the whole world. So God help us not to be ashamed, and I say this again, of our genetics. This is where I come from, and this is my father, not ashamed of his father, the product of being a shepherd. An abomination to Egypt. And it's interesting, again, that Pharaoh asked them, his brothers, what their occupation is. And they answered plainly, being instructed by Joseph what to say. And then Joseph, verse 7, he brings in Jacob, his father, sets him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. The decency, the grace in blessing Pharaoh, not criticizing Pharaoh, not telling Pharaoh everything that's wrong with his Egypt and so on, but blessing Pharaoh. The God who called my grandfather up to make me a blessing and my posterity a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And here am I, the stealer of blessings, the conniver. And look what that way of life has gotten me. But yet, it's the shepherd's way of life. Scattered, moving around, looking for a city, pilgrimage. And that's what he says. Pharaoh says unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" The first thing was, what's your occupation? Now, it's how old are you in that occupation? What benefit have you gotten out of it? What progress have you made out of it? And all Pharaoh saw was a decrepit, limping, broken man. Yeah. But he blessed Pharaoh. And not only was it hid the Pharaoh, as our life is hid with God in Christ. But now he answers and he says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. And immediately, what does he confess? I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm not in it for what you're in it for, Pharaoh. I've got a hope that's beyond Egypt. And as we come to these closing chapters, you find that presented, don't you? Where he then later tells Joseph and makes him swear, don't bury me here in Egypt. You take me back to that land where my hope lies. And when you close my eyes, I can die in peace. Because when I open my eyes in that land, it'll be to see the great resurrection from the dead, from that ground, that earth that was marked as the burying place of my fathers and Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. What a glorious thing that is, isn't it? And now as he's asked, how old are you? What benefits have you gotten out of this? And look at the humility of that man. And he says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years, they were days, one day at a time. Day, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. As the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been. Wow. He thought he was so worthy of it that he stole it from his brother. And now, when he recaps his own life, well, to him the thing had been but a vapor. Yeah. And James will say that, won't he? Life is but a vapor. Yeah. It's here for a moment and then flashes away. And you know, unfortunately, in the days of my pilgrimage, I have spent it on things that were evil and worthless, and the pursuit of things that I should have not been engaged in as a pilgrim. But I stand before you. I have not in and of myself attained unto the successes of the years of the life of my grandfather or my father in the days of my pilgrimage. But yet, what I am is all the product of the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in the name of that God, I, the likes of me, can say farewell to you by not only greeting you with a blessing, but saying goodbye to you with a blessing. And he blessed Pharaoh. And so now, again, Joseph is the one that takes care of them in the land of Egypt. And we see that at verse 28, well, they multiplied as the famine raged in Egypt. Verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Israel. Blessed and nourished in a way that Egypt was going through the famine. Now, in chapter 47, we have Joseph's administration of all the goods and the wealth and the famine and so on of Egypt. All I can say to that is that a couple of things that are important. There were no freebies. This concept nowadays of, you know, government and welfare, freebie, freebie, freebie. That doesn't build the human character or the human development of the creature that was created with choice and be accountable for their choices. And what you will see is that Joseph made them pay, and Joseph made them responsible, didn't he? And if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And the responsibilities of work and so on. But two things here. Number one, this world and its economy and its institutions have grown so complex that no mere human beings are able to control it, administer it, and handle it. And it calls for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the Lord Jesus Christ, this world, with men in control, mere human government, is not sufficient to solve its problems or administer its wealth righteously, justly, wisely, for the sake of the preservation of all peoples. It will take none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One like a Joseph, with the supernatural wisdom and enabling of God to administer and handle the economy and the problems of money failing and man's institutions coming undone, to not only put a stop to it, but take over it all, and finally himself in his kingdom administer the resources of this world to the salvation and the blessedness of mankind, to an unprecedented wealth and prosperity that history has never seen. The only one who can do it is none other than the Father, Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The other thing that I say about the way that Joseph did this, and I'm not, maybe some thoughts can be brought out later, but when human welfare, and notice that they thank Joseph for it, they bless Joseph, and I can't find the verse now. What is it? Thou hast saved us alive.
25.
And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. I believe that all this and the changes in the system of that nation were all of God, with the view of when the deliverer would come and would take them out of Egypt as a nation. But here, these people who had the dignity of Joseph making them responsible and paying, etc., etc., and being responsible, back to this issue of choice and being accountable, they were grateful to Joseph because it was Joseph that had saved them. Not government, but Joseph. And when the Lord Jesus comes in great power and glory and he sets up his reign and his kingdom here on earth, it won't be government that people trust in. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you see this, chapter 47, when people were dependent on government and the philosophy of government, good as it was in Joseph's day, they ended up being slaves. And that's what dependence on human government does. It ultimately, well, diminishes and enslaves the human personality. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming to a bondage and a suppression of the human personality that was created to be free, that has never been seen before in the history of mankind. Thank God for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come to chapter 48, and as we come to chapter 48, a couple of things we have here. It was told Joseph, verse 1, the father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And at this point, as we see this, Jacob said, verse 3, unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Jacob had it very clear in his mind. When did this take place? That took place back in Genesis chapter 35, when God had said to him after the death of Deborah, as he was back at Bethel, and there he built the altar unto the Lord, and there he was in the land. And now God said to him, be fruitful and multiply, and I'll bless you. And lo and behold, what happens? Rachel dies. Is this blessing? Is this God multiplying me? Is this God making me fruitful? There was God's word and God's promise, you see. And then, not only does Rachel die, but lo and behold, that's when he hears about Reuben and what Reuben did. Reuben, unstable as water, went up into my bed, went up into my couch. And then following that, Isaac, his father, died. He went to see his dad, didn't he? And you can imagine after everything he was going through, that man. I don't know if you've lost your father, if your father's still alive or he isn't, but I tell you, I miss my dad. And what an emptiness there is when you lose a father who's a father. And with all that Jacob was going through, you can imagine him going to his dad, Dad, help me. Help me understand. Explain to me the years of your pilgrimage. What did you attain to? What is mine accomplishing? And lo and behold, his father dies. Is this blessing? And from chapter 35 all the way unto now, we find all of Jacob's troubles. All these things are against me. He'd lost a quarter of his sons. Think about it. The story of Israel. And what is it? How does it go in Jeremiah? Rachel will not be comforted for the loss of her sons. Oh, what a mourning that is. One day, like the Lord Jesus showed at the first miracle that he performed in John chapter 2, thou hast kept the best wine till the end. For those of us who believe in him sent before us, oh, thank God, the best is yet to come. And here's Jacob. And now here's Joseph. And he sees Joseph, and he begins to talk. The God who said unto me, verse 4, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will give you this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. These sons of Joseph. And as you come to the end of the chapter, you remember when Joseph brings them to him, he crosses his hands, doesn't he? And he was blind at the time. Remember when he fooled his father when his father was blind? Nature overcome by the wonder of the grace of God in the life of Jacob and teaching him who the blesser is. He crosses his hands and he puts his right hand on the younger, Ephraim, who will be greater than the older. And we're back to that which was brought forth before us. The older will serve the younger. And Ephraim and Manasseh were the product of Rachel. Rachel that died when God had said to him, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, how God had multiplied it. And he himself says it, doesn't he? And Israel, verse 8, beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 49. Let's go there for a minute, please. He sees Joseph. And you'll notice what he says unto him. I had not thought to see thy face. And now I get to see your sons. We're not just talking about blessing. We're talking about abundant blessings. And we're talking about blessings that no eye could conceive, nor tongue utter, nor ear ever heard, except from the blessing that God has prepared for them that love him. And in Isaiah chapter 49, prophetically, this is something that Israel will say in that day. And it goes into verse 20. At Israel's conversion in that day, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thy ears, the place is too straight for me. Give me place that I may dwell. A land, the promised land, so big, it's not big enough to contain all the fruitfulness of the call of Abraham and the patriarch Isaac and Jacob. And though one was lost, verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Isn't that glorious? I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, I see your children's face. Whose are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Praise the Lord. Bless the lads. He's no fool, you know. He knows what the future holds. He knows what human nature is. But he now understands the God of all grace and his faithfulness. And God keeps his promises. And if God promised it, God will perform it. And God will do it. And the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head, said Joseph to his father, who was blind, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, or the one born first. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused. Oh, thank God for eyes to see. And said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall all Israel bless, saying, God make thee, we've heard this before, with Tamar and with Ruth and with Leah, etc., etc. God make thee as well, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons that were developed and brought forth by God even during all Israel's time of affliction. Yeah. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion. And this verse I don't really understand, other than the portion that belonged to Reuben and Simeon, or, you know, went Reuben, who would not excel, that portion was given unto Joseph and his sons. So now we come to chapter 49, and as we come to chapter 49, again, we're flying through this. In many ways, this is a future view of ultimately Israel's ultimate salvation and the millennial kingdom and Messiah reigning on this planet with all Israel saved, Jerusalem city, so to speak, the center or his capital city. When Gentiles will lick the dust off the ground from where Israel had trod before. What blessedness God accomplished with that original call of Abraham and through him bringing into our world the promised seed. Now, he calls his sons together in chapter 49, said, gather yourselves unto me, and I will tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And right in that verse, that's a lovely, lovely way to present the whole blessing for the future. A complete understanding of the character, Jacob, and a complete and total understanding of the ultimate triumph of God's grace and God's ways with these people. They shall be Israel. Listen to the words of Israel, your father, who was Jacob. If he can do what he's done with me, I can close my eyes in peace, knowing my posterity is sure. And in the end, all Israel shall be saved. Now, as we come to these things, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. And in many ways, you can take this right back to Adam, and that first Adam. And you remember what God did before he put Adam on this planet. Remember what he did? He separated the dry land from the sea. Water. Unstable. And the only way water can be restrained is by faith and dependence on the living God. And with all Reuben's firstborn status or born first status, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water.
Boiling water.
That's right. Absolutely. And the seas gathered to one place. And how the end result of Adam's, the first Adam's sin, giving up faith, what happened with the waters? Well, the waters that had been separated from the dry land were no longer restrained. And the word of God that had restrained them allowed the waters to come together and destroy all life. This planet and human life on this planet is not possible, ultimately, except by the power of the Word of God and faith in His Word. Reuben, fornication with his own stepmother, with his brother's mother. And fornication is a twin brother or sister of idolatry, isn't it? The two go hand in hand, don't they, together. And as you have this picture again, Reuben will never excel. And this brings in the fact that our choices have consequences, don't they? And they have consequences that go beyond just us and can affect our posterity. You never hear in God's word of any prophet coming from the tribe of Reuben. No leader. None. Say. But yet, thank God, that name Reuben is going to ultimately be put on the gates of the eternal city. Thank God, God has decreed that excelling is not on the basis of natural privilege, of natural ability, of natural strength, of natural dignity, but even to those of us who are as unstable as water because of lack of conviction and faith in the living God, like James in the New Testament says, he that doubteth, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. For that person is unstable as water. And when your faith comes under affliction and trial, you cry unto God who gives wisdom to all men and upbraideth not. His arms are always open to receive the likes of us Reubens, you know. All our potential left to ourselves, squandered and lost. But oh, thank God for faith in the living God and his wisdom as brought to us and given to us in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? I'm so glad it ultimately doesn't depend on man and man's greatness. Listen, whatever your genetics are, back to it. You trust the living God. You let him bring you through. And you let him, in the end, stand by his finished product of those who dare to trust in him, where he, for all eternity, will advertise us as instruments of his grace, of his finished work, and will not be ashamed to call us his people and himself our God. Anyway, the problems of sexual sin. And in many ways, this is, again, a foreview of the nation. And this can talk to us of what happened in the land from God's perspective. The beginning of Israel was when Joshua brought them into the land. And the land was quickly, unfortunately, defiled. And defiled by what? Fornication and idolatry. And then Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty, anger. And James says in James chapter 1, the wrath of man never, under any circumstances, worketh and produces the righteousness of God. And what they did in the name of religion, in the name of God, in the name of circumcision, instruments of cruelty they are. Oh, my soul, come not unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. That's not for our honor, is it? For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung beasts. Cruelty to animals. Yeah. And you know, the nation of Israel, by the time you come to the end of the book of Judges, civil war. Fighting against their brethren. The whole thing began with, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites? And by the time you come to the end of Judges, the nation is coming together, asking God for guidance. And how do they go to war against their brethren? Yeah. Not good. And so, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. He did that, didn't he? But you know, the end product of these two brothers, though they were peas in a pod, were very different. Huh? Simeon basically disappeared. And you remember in what name they had exercised their cruelty. It was in the name of Dinah, their sister, their blood sister, natural relationship. I don't know about you. I've seen more problems in the Lord's assembly with people that put a priority on their own family in the meeting. And, you know, favoritism to their own family than they do to the family of God, the people of God. And we got to learn the lesson, don't we? Yeah. you know, I might not love your son or your daughter as much as I love my son and my daughter. I mean, how can I? I'm not God. But I got to understand this, that you're a brother, you're a sister, and that child of yours, you love them just like I love mine. And in the sight of God, they're just as precious to him as mine are, to me and to him. And I better learn as I go about life in the body of Christ to put the Lord and his will and his affections and his people before my interests in my own. And that's what Levi did. And you know, Levi ended up, and by the way, Shechem, where that atrocity was committed, became a city of refuge for the manslayer. And not just a city of refuge, but within the inheritance of Joseph. The only one who could be entrusted for the care of what had been so wicked. It's tremendous, isn't it? And you'll remember what Levi did when Moses came down and he found the idolatry rampant. Yeah. And Moses called out and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And Levi said, I'm crossing over, man. I'm crossing over. And Levi, the one who had perpetuated this crime at Shechem with his brother Simeon, in the name of his own blood relatives, at the expense of those who wanted to become one with the people of God. And now Levi puts his own sword to his own natural relationships for the glory of God in the midst of his people was more important to him than his own natural blood family. And though they were scattered, yet the Levites, why scattered? Well, don't let that unite. When you see that kind of anger and that kind of favoritism and that kind of, you know, respect of persons rising, you better nip it in the blood, in the bud, because that stuff is destructive and dangerous as all get out. But lo and behold, Levi, though they were not given possessions and they were scattered, yet they were the representatives of God's grace and God's truth to God's people. Wonderful. So again, from there, Judah. Oh, thank God for Judah. And so this blessing here, Judah again, preeminent. But the point being with Judah, he was treacherous, but yet God would do it, wouldn't he? And this takes us into the times of the kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the failure of the kings of Israel. Because of their not being like David. And we saw how that began with Solomon right away, didn't he? Put the people to servitude to build his interests and so on. Ooh, what a sad thing that is. And so at that point, we come to Zebulun. And Zebulun was the one that dwelt by the haven of the sea, the borders. Yeah, seaside property. We all like it, don't we? The problem with seaside property is contamination. The border is not kept. And Zebulun and so on. And first the Assyrians came in. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in and the captivity. And Issachar, well, now is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. Yes, he was cured of idolatry in Babylon, so to speak, but he exchanged one form of idolatry for another, for covetousness is idolatry. And these people, like Issachar, he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. They say only about 40,000 Jews came back from the captivity. And 1.5 million of them, I got to stop. Stayed behind. Yeah, we got to stop. They stayed behind, didn't they? because of the lands and the houses, even though they got into tribute. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels. This issue of the heel, back to Genesis 3, the serpent will bruise his heel. Dan, an idolatry. And Dan, a serpent by the way, causes the rider to fall backward. And it's over against this, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Huh? And therein you have wrapped up the coming of Christ, his rejection, his crucifixion, the scattering of the nation, and so on. Even the time of the church, but the church is no longer there. And when the church is taken out, what do you have? Gad, a troop, shall overcome him. Tribulation for Israel, yet to come. But all the wonder of it, he shall overcome how? At the last. Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their life unto death. And during that time of tribulation, Asher. And Asher bread shall be fat and shall yield royal dainties. God preserving the nation, feeding them and sustaining those. And Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. You imagine a deer set free, jumping, the beauty, the exhilaration of the whole thing. What it will mean during the tribulation, the 144,000 and the preaching of the kingdom of God. The word of the gospel of the kingdom. And there's Joseph. Oh, thank God for Joseph. Our Lord Jesus Christ, come again. The millennial kingdom set forth. The bowl, the branches, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, its fruit going to the ends of the earth, gathering in all the Gentiles to such blessing as has never been seen. Even by the God of, verse 25, thy Father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the sheep that lie under, blessings of the beasts and of the womb, that blessings of thy Father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin as a wolf, putting down the enemy. Yes. So shall our Lord Jesus come, put the enemies down, bind Satan, and imprison him like a ravenous wolf. He'll destroy that enemy, and in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God for the realism of Jacob. And the peace at his deathbed in leaning upon his staff, completely yielded to the blesser, and having his eyes closed by Joseph in the full assurance that regardless of the evil that might come and all that lay ahead, because of the nature of the eldest, in the end the younger would prevail, and all Israel will be saved.
Okay, thanks for lunch as well. Father, we are thankful indeed for our Joseph. We thank you that our Savior has done all things well. Amen. Joseph did well, but our Savior far, far above all. We thank you for what we've learned. We pray that we take it in. For the food that we're about to take in as well, we thank you.
Amen.
So once we're over there, we may begin.
Get out of here.
Bien, bien. Try and get your way over there.
Gloria a Dios. Hey, entiendo.